Morning. It's not evening like it was the other day, and that was totally confusing. So we are glad that you are here. Praise God. Our text today is Luke 24. We've been through Palm Sunday, Holy Thursday, and today we've been working out of Luke. Right now our sermon series is in Matthew, but for this week we wanted to take a switch. I'll have Leslie, and hopefully I have a good habit of, actually it's not a good habit, it's a bad habit, of messing up my AV specialists back there. And I call them specialists because they really do work wonders. As I'm up here blundering around and like, how did that get up there? And like, well, you put it up there. I'm like, what else can I say? It's just the way it goes. But anyway, do we have that? Okay, there it is. The Holy Week, this is what it looked like at the time of Christ arriving that week, Palm Sunday, on Sunday, obviously. Whatever year it was, there's debate about what that looks like. And then, I don't have Monday and Tuesday there, but Monday was the day that Jesus turned over the tables and drove everyone out of the temple and did those things. Tuesday, and then Wednesday at 6 p.m. is the start of the next day in Israel. And that's for us, that's hard to wrap our mind around. So at 6 p.m. this evening, it will now be Monday. And we're like, what? How do you make that work? But in Jerusalem, in Israel, that's what it is. And so the Last Supper really had to have occurred on Wednesday evening. But to lead into that, and as you look at that, because there are multiple Sabbaths then that happen Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And that's why the crucifixion has to move back a day. Because work cannot be done on a holy day in Israel. It's just not part of the Jewish law. So looking at that, Matthew 12, I'm going to switch here, Leslie, for a minute. And she's like, I'm not surprised. Then some of the scribes, Matthew 12, 38 through 40, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and an adulterous generation craves for a sign. And yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For just as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so he's telling the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the leaders of Israel, you want a sign, you're going to get it. But it's going to be a few days or a few years in the future. And when it happens, you're not going to notice it. Maybe later, some of you, but the bulk of you will never get it. And so he was really giving them the sign of the resurrection and the cross and all that would happen. But they don't see that. They want relief from the Roman government and have the 10th Legion and all of their assembly that goes with them. They want them out of Israel and back in Rome. But that's not going to happen either. Our text is Luke 24, 1 through 12. So if you have your Bibles, it's also going to be on the screen or your phone, whatever, however you read the Word of God. But Luke 24, 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at what? Early dawn. We're going to come back to that. They came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. As the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Johanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But the words appeared to them as nonsense. Did you ever notice that word before? The word of God is nonsense to them. And they would not believe. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Can you, Matt, put yourself in that during that week? Just a few days before Palm Sunday, Lazarus dies. And Jesus is just a few miles away. And they put him in the tomb. And Jesus intentionally waits until he's dead and been there a few days. And then he comes. And the Mary Magdalene and the others and Martha, they're so distraught. "Lord, if you would have been here, he would not have died. Why couldn't you come?" And he explains, this is for God's purpose. And he calls them out. And how does he come out? He's still fully wrapped in all of his grave cloths. Thank you. That word was stuck right here and it wasn't coming out of there. You've seen it before. I know it was a new thing, so. But he comes out. Because he's going to need those grave cloths again at some point in the future. But then a few days go by and he and Christ goes into Jerusalem for Palm Sunday. And millions, there's probably a million people in Jerusalem at this time. Can you imagine the local newspapers? Jesus heals this man in Bethphage or Bethania, Bethany, wherever it was at. And other publications, they probably didn't have publications in those days. You know, Google didn't exist. The internet was down. And news, you know, the Mule Shoe Chronicles, the Pharisaic, the PNN, the Pharisaical Network News, was just slow and could not communicate real well. But there's all this hubbub about who is this man coming into the city? And they're laying their coats as he rides in, and they're just amazed. And all the things that are happening, but then midweek things change. And he goes to the cross. And now you're distraught. What happened? This was the one who was to save us. Rome has to leave. This is a political thing. That's God, you don't understand. And yet, he goes to the cross. Maybe we don't understand. And then there's the earthquake as Christ dies. And the veil is ripped in two from top to bottom. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus go and ask Pilate, "Can we have the body?" And it can't be 6 p.m. yet because he has to be off the cross on Thursday. because he has to be in the ground 3 days and three nights. And so they take him down, they wrap him, and they put the body in the tomb. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees go and they ask Pilate to seal the tomb. And he does. And then Sunday comes. And there's another earthquake. Today we'd probably call it an aftershock or something like that. We had one on Thursday, now we've got one on Sunday. When is the next one coming? You know, if you're living in California, things are not looking good. But what's happening? Matthew 28, verse 2. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And so then, as we look at that, as we look into our passage, as we start going through that, verses 1 through 3. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn. When is early dawn? The Roman calendar, dawn is 6 a.m. For Israel, that's the first hour of the day. Early dawn would be something significantly earlier than 6 a.m. And the ladies, the women, come to the tomb. And there's lots of consternation about, God, why did you put women in the Bible? They're not trustworthy. First century Israel. That would be the thought. And part of Christ's ministry was changing that thought process and elevating women to what the status that they should have, but they didn't have at that point in time. But the women come early, at early dawn. They probably heard the Gelasenium. You know what that is? How's your Latin? It's as good as mine, I can tell. Like, what in the world are you talking about? Jeff would be the guy I would look to. And he's like, no, don't look at me. What did Jesus tell Peter? You will do what? Three times. Deny me before the cock crows. At 3 p.m., at 3 a.m. in the morning, Fort Antonia, which sits on the north side of the Temple Mount complex, guard change at 3 p.m., the trumpet blows. Gelasenium in Latin means cock crows. The women would have heard that. And they would have gotten up and they would have went to the tomb with their spices that they had prepared the night before. And it's the first day of the week. And think about what is about to happen. As these ladies go, what questions would you ask? How would they enter the tomb? There was a stone that was rolled in front. It has a seal. It has a guard. How did they expect to find the body? Who's going to remove that stone? A small stone for most Jewish tombs would take 20 men to remove it. This is a large stone. It's going to take something far more substantial than 20 men to move it. And they don't have a clue of how that's going to happen. Who's going to help us? Why were the women first to the tomb? Where were the apostles? They're sleeping in, undoubtedly. Why? Those guys got a chance to lay in. We're going to take advantage of it. They love him. The ladies love him. As do a lot of those that are there. But they don't understand. They found the stone rolled away. Mark 16, verses 3 and 4. They were saying to one another as they were going, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. It's going to take way more than 20 guys to remove this. It may take a mule or two or three. Or a backhoe. That's true. But they went in. And they didn't find the body. And so going on, Luke 24, 4 through 8. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. We switch over to Matthew. All the parallel passages of the Gospels align nearly with this text, but there are subtle differences. Matthew 28, verse 4, "The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." Having been, as I talked about, there was a guard, a Roman guard, that had been sent by Pilate. Having been authorized by Pilate to seal and securely guard the tomb, the guard accompanied the chief priests and the Pharisees to do just that. So this entourage goes, and I'm sure there were temple guards there as well. The Jewish high priest had his own squadron of guards, separate completely from the Roman guards. There were two different military systems at play here. Matthew 27:66, "And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard they set a seal on the stone." Now, if this were a standard Roman guard unit, they would have 16 soldiers. Each one would be responsible for 6 square feet. If any one of them fell asleep or abandoned their post or did something that they should not have been doing, beating was the first step. Being burned to death in their clothes with their equipment was step 2. Step 3 was the other 15 would follow suit and all 16 would die just because one fell asleep. It's estimated that there was at a minimum 16 soldiers and possibly 32, so there could have been 2 full units guarding this tomb because they did not want, according to the Pharisees and the chief priests, the guy said he was going to raise himself in 3 days. We can't let somebody steal the body. Look how bad this is really going to look if we let that happen. Not only that, but a lot of men are going to get killed. This is the Rome's 10th Legion. The best of the best. Special Forces. SEAL Team 6, praise God, just rescued a pilot off of a mountain in Iran yesterday. 10th Legion would match that. These were the best warriors that Rome had to offer anywhere. But all of a sudden, at the tomb, two men suddenly are in dazzling clothing, and the guards fall to the ground like dead men. They're immobile. And the women were terrified, bowing to the ground. They fall to their knees, and their face hits the ground, and they are shaking with fear. And the angels say, "Why do you seek the living one?" Luke 24, verse 6. "He's not here, but he is risen." Remember, why two angels? Matthew only records one. Mark records one sitting in the tomb, not in front, sitting out on the stone. John doesn't even talk about him. But Matthew has two. And I really wonder if there's a comparison there of Christ at this moment. Jesus is a type of Moses. And as we're going through it in our study in Matthew, we've been talking about Moses' typology. But go back to the Ark of the Covenant. There were two seraphim adorning the top of the ark. Luke says there are two angels adorning the stone in front of the tomb. Is there a connection? I don't know. I could easily see God doing that. But we're not sure. And he's telling the women, why are you afraid? Remember. As Christians, we are told, do not fear. In this day and age, there are a lot of things to be fearful about. But God says, no. I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And so as we continue finishing out the chapter, verses 9 through 12, and the women returned from the tomb and reported all of these things to the 11 and to all the rest, because there were a number of other apostles in the mix, in addition to the original 11. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women. I'm confident that Mary, the mother, was also there. And there were others. Salome was there. All of these ladies that were there when Christ walked after his conviction to the tomb, carrying the cross, those ladies went with him, grieving as he walked. And the words they reported were nonsense, silly talk, falsehoods. The apostles are like, no, you gals have lost your mind. That just does not make sense. Nobody comes out of that tomb. We saw that stone. We saw the rope, that the seals that the Romans applied to it. We saw the guards. Nobody walks out of that. And they're like, yes, he did. He's not there. And Peter got up and ran and saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. That word nonsense is the word leros, foolish talk, idle talk, nonsense. John in chapter 20, verse 7, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. And the next verse in verse 8, John believed when he saw the face cloth laying there. Peter went back to his home marveling. What does this portray in God's domain? Solitude? If it were crumpled up and thrown on the table, that would signify chaos, right? Disorder? Security? Peace, order, solitude. Best word I like to use, and we use a lot here, dominion. Because who's in charge? It is God's dominion. This is his world. John 11:44, if we go back to that story about Lazarus, The man who had died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." If we go to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." This is not confusion. The Shroud of Turin, which I truly believe, and more evidence comes out, is the true burial cloth of Jesus Christ, which is in Turin. I think the Latin word for this is solarium or sudarium. I may be using that not quite right. But it's the face cloth of Oviedo, which is in Oviedo, Spain. The blood type on both of these pieces of fabric, the tunic and this, match exactly. They've just recently found down to the mitochondrial DNA. They're the same. And yet they're several hundred, maybe 1,000 miles apart. And lots of turmoil about, is it really? Can it be? Should it be? Don't know. It's fascinating to follow that study and see. But God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of order, dominion, peace, structure. So what? Where are you today? Do you believe that He's risen? Is Jesus Lord of your life? John 2:19, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." And they laughed. "It took us 46 years to build this. Are you crazy?" They're like, "Duh, what are you thinking? We know what we're talking about. We were here. You weren't here. You can't do that." And He's like, it's not written in Scripture, but I'm thinking He's like, "Watch me." I don't know what He would have said, but I can only imagine. Culturally, at that time, when the master would have a dinner, and at the end of the dinner, he would take his napkin. And if he were leaving and never returning, and he was done with the meal, he would wad it up and dump it on the table. Meals, many things are important throughout Scripture, but two things really stand out. Food, worship, which worship can happen with music, with prayer, with silence, with thought, with the word, all of those things. But food was very integral to what Jesus was doing and what God was doing and how He was interacting with His disciples, especially at the Last Supper. It was a symbol of relationship and fellowship. Christ did this many times, but specifically at the Last Supper. If the master was leaving permanently, he would wad the napkin up and throw it. But if he folded the napkin or rolled it, as we're told, he would return. Do you believe? Because as Jesus exited the tomb, completely opposite of Lazarus, as Lazarus came out with all of his grave clothes. If you were going to steal the body, which Rome was so worried about as the chief priest, you were the thief, would you have taken the time to remove all of those things and fold them neatly? You want to get out of there. The last thing you want to deal with is 16 or 32 Roman soldiers if you had to face them. You wouldn't have even bothered. You would have taken the body as is and disposed of that stuff some other way. But Christ laid the grave cloths folded where he lay. And at the foot, he rolled the face cloth. The Pharisees were looking for a sign there in John, in chapter 12, as I read earlier. In 3 days, I will raise myself up. And I am coming back. Let's pray. Have the worship team come in. Father, we praise you. We just ask that you would open our hearts. Father, I pray that if anyone here doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, today is the day. He rolled his napkin. He is returning. He wants us to come to know him. Father, as we close, as we pray here, if anyone wants to come, this altar is open. If you truly want to submit yourself, if you want to receive Christ as your Savior, if you want to ask for forgiveness of sin, for healing, for any of those things, God is here.